I will draw your attention to anything that I think is we're going to spend a little more time on. And so our primary passage this morning is Proverbs 29:7. We're in the middle of a talk about money as a church, because the book of Proverbs, as it turns out, the passages listed on the back are only a fraction of what Solomon has to say about money. There is a lot to it, and God cares a lot about money, and so we ought to care as he does. And so we want to pattern our minds regarding wealth after him. And this morning we're going to talk specifically about the poor. Jesus says we will always have the poor with us. And the apostles, when they offered the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul to go bring the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And Solomon says in 29:7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Do you know the rights of the poor? Has God made you righteous by his son, Jesus Christ? Well, then you have everything you need to know the cause of the poor. Solomon also says in 29:14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. We live in a world where claims about the poor swing churches and nations wildly. The poor are used as a pawn to achieve political means. And so this is very important that we not just use the poor for political gain, but that we judge rightly, that we know the rights of the poor, and that we think about the poor as God thinks about them. We must get this right, that we might also not be swung to and fro as the pawns are used upon us. We must get this right. And today, let's examine what Solomon says about the poor, and we're going to see, one, how people become poor, two, the plight of the poor, three, how to act as a poor person, and four, how to act towards the poor. How people become poor, the plight of the poor, how to act as a poor person, and how to act toward the poor. And we will see through this that a righteous man knows how to faithfully judge the poor. You understand what's before us today? We've got a mighty task, a lot to handle. So gird up your minds and join me as we take on this great and important task. So first, how people become poor. Solomon wants us to know how people become poor. He says a lot about it, and so we're going to spend time looking at how people become poor. Number one, and this is in no particular order also, gluttony. 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Followed up by 23:20-21, it says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Our actions can have an effect on our well-being. One way to become poor is to consume what God has given you without thought or planning. Right? Satisfying appetite is given priority over wisdom and self-control. I have an appetite. I want this. I crave this. I will get it. And then that craving will be satisfied. Solomon says not to be among drunkards or gluttons. We're going to talk about later on in the Proverbs, we will talk about companionship and how we ought to choose our friends. But we see here that gluttons and drunkards are people we ought not to associate with. For, and because, their gluttony, their slumber, their drunkardliness will clothe them with rags. That's why he says not to associate with drunkards and gluttons, is because their slumber will clothe them with rags, and their gluttony will bring them to poverty. Being around people given to appetite is just the way to join them in such behavior and suffer the consequences yourself. If you're around people that are always spending on their cravings, it catches. You start to think, well, I ought to start spending on my cravings. And it goes. Prefer, rather, to be around good stewards who act with thoughtfulness and self-control. Learn and thus avoid poverty. So gluttony is one way. Greed and haste is another way to become poor. Chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. This is true. We covered this in our sermon on the sluggard, but maturity and steadfastness is the key to abundance. Little by little, Solomon says, is how you increase it. God likes to increase our maturity along with our wealth at the same time. And if the wealth outpaces the poverty, well, then you don't know how to handle it. Buildings built in a day will fall over. I've been on a number of mission trips where we go as a bunch of high schoolers to go build houses in Mexico, and we build them in a week. And it's to my great sorrow that many of these houses are no longer standing. And this is actually not good for the community to build hope in structures that fall down very quickly. Our wealth is the same way. If we build it suddenly and quickly, it's prone to fall over. Concrete needs time to set. Details need to be built in. Everybody wants your money. And there's all sorts of things like taxes and impulses and the like that all kind of swarm people that build it with haste. You need a brick house to keep out the wolf, and brick houses take time and planning and care. And this should not be surprising to us. Have you ever met somebody that came into wealth suddenly that was poor right away? What happens to them? Do they suddenly become mature beyond their years? Usually not. Usually not. So haste and greed is a quick way to poverty, along with gluttony. Sloth is another one. We've talked about this at length. 6:10-11 is the same. It's worded the same as 24:33-34, which says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. 10:4 says, a slack hand comes to poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. 20:13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Following worthless pursuits, being hasty, not giving diligence to your hand, building little by little, setting yourself for the long haul, will bring poverty. A little sleep, a little slumber. Without labor, there is no fruit. Labor brings forth fruit. This is how God designed the world. This is how, even in the Garden of Eden, he says, you're going to tend the garden, right? He put fruit there right at the beginning. How did that fruit get there? Well, through the labor of God. And then how is it going to keep coming? Well, through the labor of man. This is how God made the world. And this is good. This is not actually a cursed. It's cursed now, but labor bringing forth fruit was part of the good, sweet design of the world. And so therefore, sloth, disregarding labor and trying for fruit, is going to bring you to poverty. You're not producing anything. You're not making anything. And so all three of these, gluttony, greed, and sloth, emerge from a clear lack of self-control and a devotion to appetite. Wealth exists for my immediate pleasure. My personal pleasure is the highest good. Labor and patience and moderation are not immediately pleasurable to my senses. And so you come to poverty. Wealth comes from labor and self-control. Imagine if you spent every dollar you made on a candy bar that cost a dollar, you could never buy anything that cost $2. If every dollar you made went towards a $1 candy bar, you would never be able to buy a $2 candy bar. You need to think ahead and plan and think beyond your immediate appetites. And so with these, wealth isn't coming in, or the wealth coming in is going away quickly. So you don't generate fruit through labor, or you spend the fruit foolishly on your own impulsive appetite. If these are the case, if these are both happening, or one or the other, you will not have money to use for what you need. You will not have money to use for the larger things you want. You will not have money to give to others or to the Lord. You will have appetite, but it will never be satisfied. You will need others to pay for things for you. You will not be given responsibility. You will not be given authority. You will not be able to meet the needs of others. You will be poor. Poverty will come to you. Even on top of these things, stinginess is a way to become poor. 28:22 says, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Remember, as we've talked about in previous sermons, God manages all the money, and God gives money to those who are generous. 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Stinginess seems like the right thing. Okay, you said don't just get rid of money. All right, great. I'll hold on to that money. But that's not it either. This is not what God designed money for. In all of these areas, you're working against God's good design for wealth. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. One gives freely, yet another grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. These are the rules. God wrote this. Believe them. And we also see it in the world. Proverbs 19:6 says, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. So it might seem surprising to you that if you hold back money that you're going to come to poverty. But we've all seen this. Have you all played Monopoly or Settlers of Catan? Or some game that involves trade, right? If you're playing Monopoly or Catan, and at the beginning you're just giving and acting generously throughout the game, people are way more likely to make deals with you as you go. But if you, right at the beginning, you lock down, you hoard up, and then you try to sting people, people are not going to trade with you. And you will come to poverty. You will not get that sweet wheat that you're after, right? 28:8 says, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. While pulling money out of your wallet to satisfy your own appetite won't return to you, right? Pulling money out of your wallet to help struggling brothers will come back in spades. This is because someone else is managing all the money, as we've said. James 4:1-3 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Someone else is managing the money. And if you want to think about and understand money, you have to play by his rules. And his rules are that gluttony is a fast road to poverty, and so is stinginess. Another way to poverty, there's a lot of ways to poverty. Just let these wash over. This is what Solomon wants us to know. This is the banquet, right? This is what he wants us to know. These are ways to poverty. Foolishness and pride. 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. And 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Pride, ignoring instruction, thinking you have it all on your own, thinking me by my hand have gotten this wealth. Remember, somebody else is in charge of your wallet. And he will see to it that the widow is taken care of and doesn't really mind if the house of the proud falls down. In fact, he will tear it down himself. Are you arrogant? Unable to see when you make mistakes? Unwilling to learn the easy way by listening to correction? You will make bigger and bigger mistakes with what God has entrusted to you, and it will go away. The wonderful thing about Solomon is none of this should really surprise us. This is all just plain, but it's good to just hear it and have it deep in our bones. Wickedness, it should not also surprise us, is another way to poverty. It says in 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Oppressing the poor because they are poor is wicked partiality. And this happens a lot in our world. Taking advantage of the sad plight of another to build yourself up is often in the form of usury. As an example, Deuteronomy 24, why don't you turn to Deuteronomy 24 with me? Let's get your eyes on the text. Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15 says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it. lest he cry against you to Yahweh and you be guilty of sin. How is God saying that a hired worker, a poor and needy person, is oppressed? Well, they're told to do a job, told that they would be given a wage, and then the wage is withheld. And the person thinks they can get away with it, because what's this poor person going to do? They can get the work but not give the fruit. This is wicked, and God hates this kind of thing. There's a lot of nuance on slavery and oppression in the Old Testament, but in this case, it's regarding a poor hired worker. You're not allowed to hold a carrot out ahead of them, get the work from them, and then stiff them on the payment. This is wicked. James 5, you can turn there as well. James 5. I believe we read this last week as well. Maybe if we read these enough, we'll memorize them. That'll be good. James 5, verse 1 through 4 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." God cares a lot about the poor, and he cares a lot that you act righteously towards them and that you pay them their due. God will make this right. He loves just wages. And if you withhold money from the poor, you will not be holding on to that money for very long. And if the poor have their money withheld from them unjustly, they will not be without it for very long. God will make all things right. So, it says, "Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty." Giving to the rich is foolishness, as it turns out. Not because the rich are wicked. You should give, if your cousin is rich, you should give him a birthday present. This is not what this is talking about, right? This is saying, if you regularly give your own money to a person who doesn't need it as a way of gaining some sort of leverage with them, right? It's a way of moving your way up, right? It's contrasted with oppressing the poor for your own gain. You're giving to the rich for your own gain, bribery and the like. You'll run out of money, right? They're not as swayed. The rich are not as swayed by your generosity, and you'll find that all that happens is you have less money than yesterday. You're not going to be able to bribe the rich with enough money, and you end up just making them richer, which I'm sure they're very happy for, but it's not swaying them. And you will find yourself just getting poorer. That's, he who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. So, how do we become poor? Gluttony, greed, and hate, sloth, stinginess, foolishness, pride, wickedness, and, to balance this all out, if God wants you to be poor, God makes it so. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all." God can make you poor if he so chooses. Everybody in this room has the exact dollar amount that God wanted them to have today. And tomorrow you will have the exact dollar amount he wants you to have tomorrow, and you cannot change this. Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 8, she says, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." And remember, we read this morning in Job 1, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" He's an upright man. His Job wasn't a companion of gluttons and drunkards. He was rich, right? Very rich. He wasn't a slothful man. We have no reason to believe that he was wicked or foolish, stingy. None of these things. "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." Nothing that we've just described can describe Job. And yet, Job became poorer than anyone else in this room. And not as a result of any of the things we've covered so far. And this is key. John 9, 1 through 3 says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God can have good and right reasons to make you poor when he wants you to be poor. That doesn't negate anything we've said so far. Everything we have said so far is all scriptural, the wise mind of God saying how this works. You shouldn't just go about living your life as a stingy, gluttonous man and think, well, I'm poor because God wants me to be poor. Yes, that's true. He does want you to be poor as a consequence for your gluttony and stinginess, right? Exodus 1:13 says, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. The people of Israel were not enslaved because of their sin at this juncture, but because of the wickedness of evil men and the sovereign plan of God. Remember, God tells Abram, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God's doing something. And God, in his wisdom, had them be enslaved for 400 years, quite poor. God can do this as he pleases. People are made poor by the righteous, sovereign hand of God for his good ends. Often as a consequence for evil, and sometimes for discipline, training, or grace in some other fashion. This is not to say that there's nothing we can think about. We need to think about all these things at the same time. Act righteously. Live righteously. Don't become poor by your own foolish, wicked heart. And then also accept the poverty that God brings to you from time to time for your good. God gives. God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is how people become poor. So let's look at what poverty brings. The plight of the poor as described by Solomon. The plight of the poor is that they are derided. Proverbs 14:20 says the poor is disliked even by his neighbors, but the rich has many friends. 19:4 says wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. 19:6-7 says many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All the poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. And then Solomon just goes on to the next proverb. He's just telling us something that's true. That's what's happening. He's not giving us instruction. He's not saying, make sure you go far from the poor man, right? He's just saying the poor man doesn't have friends. We're going to describe the suffering that poverty is. We shouldn't pretend that poverty isn't suffering. It certainly is. The poor are derided. They don't have friends. All the poor man's brothers hate him. The poor in this world offer nothing and require much. Do you know this? The poor offer nothing and they require much. And this is difficult. Requiring work from others while adding no pleasure to it themselves. This is difficult. This is difficult even for a righteous man to care day in and day out for a poor person with nothing in return. This is how Christians ought to act, and nevertheless, it is hard. And if this poor person is encountering many, many people, and especially if they're brought here through gluttony and the like, they lose friends. Poor man's brothers hate him. They are derided. A poor man's plight includes slavery or being at the bottom of the hierarchy. 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. 28:3 says, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. 19:10 says, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, the poverty of the poor is their ruin. The rich man can get what he wants. He can hire people. He has money to lend. When lending, he sets the conditions and the terms for the lending. He has the power. He has friends in high places, access to legal help, politically influential, right? A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers, 17:8 says. He has plenty to bribe with. Can invest more, which yields higher percentages, right? If you put in $10 at a 3% return rate, what do you get? 30 cents, right? If you put in, get a 3%, if you just put away $1 million, 3% of that is what? A lot. And that's just by setting aside money that you have and putting it over here. And then suddenly you make more. The poor man is needy, needs lending from others, often does not have financial prowess, is at the terms of others. He has limited resources and connections. He can't invest. What he does invest makes crumbs. Must do the bidding of those with responsibility and authority. They're not having responsibility. They're not taking authority. They're trying to get by. 18:23 says, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. They don't have any leverage. The poor have no leverage. And the rich can answer roughly because what are you going to do? The poor have to beg. They're never in a position of power, and thus they must get by entreating. Jesus says himself, for to everyone who has will be for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is how the world works. Thus, the poor are at the bottom and have a hard time getting away from the bottom. Hierarchy is not bad by itself. Remember, Jesus said this is how this works. And also 19:10 even says, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. You know that? That's what the Bible says. This is not saying, when it says that it's not fitting for a slave to rule over princes, it's not saying that it's not good for one man who was a slave at one point to improve his station. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, once a slave, always a slave. You're a slave person. It's not good for you to ever rise out of your station, right? That's not what it's saying. What it is saying, Leviticus 25:47-49, just as a way of clarifying this. You can turn there, actually, Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25:47-49 says, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. This is good. This is part of the law of God. You can, if you find yourself in slavery, you can get out of it. It's very good. I don't know if you've heard of a man named Joseph, who was sold to slave traders. At one point, he then began ruling a nation, and this was God's good decree, and this was not unfitting. What the proverb is saying is that it's not fitting for a man in slavery, likely due to debt or foolishness or political imprisonment, to rule over those put in authority by God. These are good stations and positions, and it's good for them to be used properly. All this to say, it is tough being at the bottom of the social hierarchy. It is tough being at the bottom of a political hierarchy. It's tough being a slave. There's a show I once watched, and it was a comedy show, and they were suddenly enslaved, and he says, you know what the worst part about being a slave is? You have to work all day, but you don't get paid. And the other person's like, that's the only thing about being a slave. It's very, very hard. It's very, very hard. So they're derided, they're enslaved, and injustice finds them quickly. Proverbs 13:23 says, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much fruit, but it is swept away through injustice. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. 28:3 says, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. A beating rain that leaves no food is a poor man who oppresses another poor man, both just keeping each other brutalized. The poor are in desperate straits, few options for food, clothes, and shelter, more willing to do work for disparate wages, but at least it's something. Don't have strength, cleverness, legal help, or friends in high places, as we've said, easy to step on, and therefore injustice abounds. We see this in the Psalms. We see this earlier in the Proverbs, the violent lurk in wait for the poor, that they might jump on them, right? They're an easy target. They're a weak animal in the herd that's easy to siphon off and then attack. They don't have strength. And so injustice abounds. And so it's important for a king to know how to judge the poor rightly. And we also need to see that Jesus took on all this plight that we've mentioned, the derision, the easy exposition to injustice, to the starvation, to the, what else do we have here, enslavement. Jesus took on all of this plight when he came down from heaven. He was derided. His friends abandoned him. Do you remember this? He was hated. He was born in a manger. He took on the bottom, taking the form of a slave. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a," it says, "doulou," a slave. "Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Who was more poor than Jesus Christ? No one was more poor than Jesus Christ. No one has experienced the sheer excess of both wealth and poverty like Jesus Christ. And he took this on willingly for us. And there at the bottom, in the derision, and in the slavery, injustice found him, right? As it is wont to do to the poor. And he was led as a poor man through a kangaroo court, as they found people to bear false witness against him, and all his friends abandoned him, and there he was, led with no human being helping him out there at the end. Do you notice that? Isn't that interesting? So we know this is all the plan of God. We know that he was walking there willingly in all of this, but there wasn't like a committee that was there to just help Jesus out. Jesus was alone. He was poor. There was nobody to help him. He was hated, abandoned. The lowest of the low, insurrectionist set free while he's sent to death in unjustly. This is the plight of the poor, and Jesus took it on all the way. So this is how people become poor and their plight. And by God's grace, we have an example then of how to be poor in Jesus Christ. So let's look at how to act as a poor person. This might be you now. This might be you one day. Remember, we talked last week about the uncertainty of riches, or maybe 2 weeks ago. So if you're rich now, you might be poor next week. You just might. And if you're poor now, you need to know how to act Christianly in it. And so we can look to Jesus, right? Going a little earlier in this, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, you can turn there with me. Philippians 2. There is a there's a real strong, it's a Marxist idea that is sweeping our world now, largely, that if you're poor, what you ought to do is get yours. Steal from the rich and get it for yourself. Do what you can to take from those who have and get it for yourself. And this is how you rise out. Seize the power, seize the means of production, bring them down to you, and then you will have it. And this is how the poor ought to act. They ought to envy. They're fed into an idea that you should have more than you do. You ought to have more than you do. Anyone who has more than you do got there through wickedness. The only reason that they have and you don't is because they're wrong and you're right. And you should have that. And you look at them and you look at their lives. And this leads to all sorts of political malarkey. And it works to just bring this world crumbling down through envy, through covetousness, through greed. As it turns out, greed is a way you get poor. It's certainly not a way that you get out of it. But this is the offering to the world. Is if you're poor, you've been harmed, you've been mistreated, somebody has sinned against you, and you have to go fight them and get their money. Let's see what Jesus did. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Does that include the rich? I think it does. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. Consider it all joy to suffer like your older brother. And lean on God. Empty yourself out like the woman who gave 2 coins in the offering. She gave all that she had. She was poor and continued to be generous. Are you too poor to be generous? No. I don't know what's in your bank account, but you are not too poor to be generous. And so, what we do is we act in righteousness. That's how you be poor, is just act righteously. That's it. Continue the work. Trust God and continue the work. And repent where necessary and give thanks. Repent where necessary and give thanks. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Take great comfort in this. And also, this does not mean, "Blessed are the gluttonous, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the stingy, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the greedy, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the sluggards, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the fools, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the wicked, yours is the kingdom of God." That's not what this means. How could it be what this means? Certainly, we were wicked, we were gluttonous, we were stingy, but we were washed. We're sanctified. We're being made right through Jesus Christ, and so we should not walk as we formerly walked. And so it's possible that you are poor through your own foolishness, through your own stinginess, through your own greed, through your own sluggardliness, and this is the right discipline. And what's the way out? What's the way forward at the very least? Repentance. And poverty can have a strange effect that it causes you to do more and more of these things that got you into that mess, right? You're stingy before, you're stingy. That brings you into poverty. I have even less now. I have to be more stingy, right? Gluttony got you there, just buying whatever you wanted. Well, now I'll never afford a house, but I sure can afford this. So you just spend it on your continuing desires. Your haste got you there, but now you don't have money, so you just got to act quick. Let's find quick fixes, right? This needs to be repented of. Don't be gluttonous, but be grateful and self-controlled. Don't be stingy, but be generous, even in your poverty. Don't be greedy, but be content and diligent. Don't be a sluggard, but be self-controlled and diligent. Don't be foolish, but be humble and heed reproof. Don't be wicked, but be honest, selfless, and kind. Repent if necessary, and then trust the Lord and be grateful. Respond as Job, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is how we act as poor people. We give thanks. Thank him for your daily bread. He'll give you more. Thank him for that daily bread. He'll give you more. Be generous with what you have. If you have some daily bread, bake off a piece and give it to your neighbor. Be generous, be grateful. This is how we act as a poor person. And this is the poor to whom belong the kingdom of God, right? So then also, now how do we act towards the poor? And this includes the poor, all right? Remember, we can see that the poor can oppress the poor, right? So how do poor and rich alike, how ought we to act towards the poor? Solomon says something surprising here. It's not all that surprising to us as we've walked in Christianity for a while. But remember that this is wisdom that Solomon is giving, and not sentimental foolishness. Not like, oh, that sounds sweet, but this is actually the wisdom from above. This is God's wisdom. Solomon is telling his son how to rule a kingdom And he's speaking of the wisdom of God's design of the world. And it says, 29:14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, but he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. It's important for the king and for each one of us to uphold the poor as image bearers of the Lord who are susceptible to oppression. It's important that we uphold the poor as image bearers of the Lord who are susceptible to oppression. And you should think in terms of oppression as God defines it and not as the world defines it. Not everything that's called oppression is oppression. Read your Bibles. But we need to see that the poor are susceptible to injustice in the courts. They're susceptible to theft, to being trampled over, to enslavement. We must uphold them and not oppress them. 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Do you want to insult your maker, dear Christian? Well, then do not oppress the poor. Give them their wages the day that you say they would, and give them to them that day. They need it. If you hire a poor man, pay him that day. Do not oppress the poor. 28:3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. And also, it is wise to be generous to the poor. 11:24-25, I'm going to read a long list here. So hear it all. It's amazing how relentless Solomon is about being generous to the poor. For a guy who has a lot of money, you'd think that he would be keeping less or keeping more from the poor than he is. But you'd be wrong. And therefore, we need to change how we think. 11:24-25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. 23:10-11, do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong, and he will plead their cause against you. 28:8 says, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. 28:22, as we read, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. We must be generous to the poor. Who do you know that's poor? Be generous to them. Do you have more than someone else? Be generous to them. Look out for them. Care for them. There are poor among us. There are poor among us. And we live in a very expensive city. It's hard to get by here. There's a sense in which we're all economically in a time of poverty. We should look out for one another. Meet each other's needs. Be generous. The Lord will give it back. Now, this can be tricky. So let's look at some helpful calibration that Solomon and Jesus give us. So Proverbs 17:16 says, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? The answer you might be thinking to a drunkard is not to give them more money. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But we need to see, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus' clarification helps us understand that often the poor that Jesus is talking about are the poor of God's people. Now, hold in your mind that you just need to be generous to the poor. Hold that all in your mind. We just heard a deluge, so don't lose any of that. We need to hold all of that fiercely. But here, the wisdom, we need to know how to judge the poor, faithfully judge the poor, right? So the poor that Jesus is often talking about are the poor of God's people. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The context shows that it is specific, and this will help with your discernment. Psalm 37:14-17. Go ahead and turn there real quick. Psalm 37. Says, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall not enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Do you see that? To bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. This takes some discernment, but often and most often in the Psalms, he's using the word poor to describe the righteous poor, the oppressed of God's people. He's talking to the people of Israel, and they're to look around them, to look at their neighbors, and to see their neighbors struggling. This is really important for us to understand that the Lord upholds the righteous. Matthew 25, 39 through 40 says, and when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What does he say? To one of the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. This is also with great care, let us be a discerning people. But the primary poor that Jesus and Solomon are talking about are not, generally speaking, the homeless vagrants that we see on our streets today, though they are certainly poor, and we must know how to judge the rights of the poor. But it is not the case that Jesus, when he says, when you did it unto this person, you did it unto me, that Jesus is best represented by a man who is drunk, high on cocaine, refuses to work, just came from a prostitute in a tent, and has come to sling curses at your wife when you walk down the street. Is this who Jesus is saying, look, this is a representation of me? Acting Christianly towards this man is likely enforcing legal consequences, pulling him out of his struggle, cutting him off from things that are his vices, these sorts of things. This is how you care for this man. This is how you care for this poor. Acting Christianly towards this man is going to be very different than how you would treat the widow among you, how you would treat the orphan, to those like Job, to the barren, to the man who lost his job because of wicked business practices that he endured, to the woman who drops 2 coins in the offering plate whose husband didn't leave her anything when he died last year. We should not conflate these two realities. And this takes a great amount of discernment. But we have to get this right. We're not a foolish people who just see all things as one flat line. Now, Jesus did say in Luke 6, 29 through 30, to one who strikes you on the cheek, give the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is not people that are just acting. This isn't the widow that comes to you and takes your cloak, right? This isn't saying only give to the righteous. That's not what he's saying. We must be a generous people, even to those undeserving. 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Isn't this what Jesus did for you? Were you righteous when Jesus came and gave you all the riches of his kingdom? No. And with this, Jesus was often giving, yet we see examples. Luke 12 talks about someone who comes to Jesus and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to a man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Matthew 16, in verse 1, it says, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test them, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And in the end, it says, an evil, adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Well, Jesus, I thought you were supposed to give to everybody who asks of you. Mark 10, 37 through 40. And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. Jesus, you said to give to everyone who asks of you. They just asked for the left and the right hand. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to me, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Jesus, while saying, "Give to everyone who asks of you," didn't just hand out everything that everybody asked of him. But he did also, kind of. He gave them what they needed, right? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, "For even when we were with you, we will give you this commandment, if anyone is not willing to eat work, let him not eat." Do you know that's a death sentence? You have to eat to live. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Certainly these busybodies who are not busy at work are probably asking for food, and he says, don't give it to them. And Paul tells Timothy, listen to this, we're winding down here. Thank you for your endurance today. Paul tells Timothy, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband." This is enrolled in the budget of the church. "And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." If we give to this them, it will enable them in their sin. "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed away after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives or widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Let the church not be burdened by widows? This is the word of the Lord. So that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is an instant in which a widow, for whom we know God takes special interest in caring for orphans and widows, yes? And yet God himself says that in this instant, a widow would certainly come to the church and ask for financial help. The church should tell her no. It's wild. But it's not wild. God has means, and God has a good order for how we handle the poor. And we should listen to his good order and how we do this. "A righteous man knows how to faithfully judge the poor." It's not simply that they tell her no and kick her to the curb, right? This is not what has happened. It says, if anyone has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. A believing woman is to care for her relative who is a widow. The church is to guide her in the right means. This is a way of example, a regular thing that happens when a homeless person comes to the church, because it's not irregular that people think that churches are charities. They come and they say, "I need money." One of the first things we ask is, "Do you have a mother or a father or a sister or a brother that you can talk to about your plight?" And very regularly, their answer is, "Well, I can't stand those people." This is the answer right here, laid out in front of them. They have a clear avenue. "We can help you with the reconciliation with your family, that the church might not be burdened unnecessarily, and you can have all the things that you need and be reconciled to your family." This is an avenue that we take. And each case by case requires discernment, but we need to start thinking in these terms. Are we saying no and kicking them to the curb? No. Are we giving them when they ask? Yes, but are we giving them the way they want, immediately cash in hand? No. This is discernment. We need to be a generous people who give without expectation of receiving back, not turning our eyes, and we must act with godly discernment, knowing the rights of the poor. Godly compassion while not stealing from the rich or burdening the church. We must care for widows as God tells us to, not simply by our own instincts or likely the world's instincts and social pressure, but as God gives us instruction to do. And Solomon also tells us that there are charlatans. In 13, verse 7, it says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Remember, 22:16 says, whoever gives to the rich will only come to poverty. And so, there's a rich man pretending to be poor, coming and asking for the wealth of you or the church, and you give to them, you come to poverty. We ought to be discerning people. You need to be okay. Two things need to be true. You need to be okay with people claiming that you hate the poor while simultaneously not hating the poor. Both of those things need to be true of you. You need to be okay with people wrongfully slandering you and saying that you hate the poor. If you're not okay with that, you will be towed along with every politician that comes in. And you need to actually not hate the poor and be a generous person. It's God's good design that nettles cover the house of the sluggard, and that the stingy man is impoverished, and that God's people are generous to the needy, and that none among his people lack or suffer want. Don't close your eyes, even to those poor who are poor of their own doing. Call them to repentance, be generous, and don't be a fool or work against other scripture. Do we understand? And in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We can endure poverty, and we can care well for the impoverished, knowing that our Savior did this on our behalf. Jesus was excellent at being poor, and he's excellent at caring for the poor, and he knows the plight of the poor, and he makes poor, and he loves the poor, and such were we, and so was he, and his cross, his gospel, his sacrifice, his example brings us out of poverty, and one day we will walk streets of gold. Riches are not a problem. If you, I've said this before, if you hate billionaires, you have to hate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is much richer than any billionaire you've ever met. And he will bring you into wealth everlasting that comes from his heart, from his person. We will walk streets of gold standing next to the king. We can endure poverty and care well for the impoverished, knowing that our Savior did this on our behalf and is our example. He's our deliverance from poverty, and he is the righteous man who knows how to faithfully judge the poor. And he is the king who faithfully judges the poor, and as such, his throne, as Solomon says, will be established forever. Let's pray.